Today we have two readings in the scripture. The first is Romans chapter 8. We'll be taking just verse 28 through 30. And then over to 1 John, the first three verses of that chapter as well. Let's first pray and seek God's face, his blessing on his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we turn in the pages of our Bibles or bring it up on our screen, we're mindful that the Holy Spirit has full access and use of this word as it is his. And he is the one who brought forth the mind of God to these chosen men that by the Spirit's doing spoke and preached and wrote. And in your providence, that word has been preserved for your people throughout every generation. And Father, we are blessed to have the word in our sight today. We pray that you would enrich our lives by it. Those things that we know already, Lord, we pray that you would deepen our faith and understanding in them, that you would kindle afresh in our hearts greater love for you, greater dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, readiness to serve him and respond in faith to what we hear and learn today. Lord, there are many who are without the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and we who have come by your grace to believe on him, we pray that you would equip us to be good witnesses in the world, to set forth the hope that we have to those who ask us to give an account of it, and that, Lord, we would do so not only with gentleness and patience, correcting those who might oppose, but, Lord, we might also do so with joy and great earnestness, knowing that these things, meaning much to you, have come to mean much to us as well. And so bless us in this time as we consider your word. May it be that Christ would receive all the glory and all the praise, for we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Romans 8, verse 28 to 30. Paul says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." And over in John's first letter, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." And thus the Lord's word read to us today. In our series, we've considered the prepositions on, with, in, through, under, and for. And today we add our seventh and final word, and that word is the word like. I did mention at the outset of our series that the word like is an adverb and not a preposition. However, I recently was discussing our preaching series with other friends, and in that discussion I learned that they both were English majors. And therefore, they got into a debate about whether the word like is an adverb or an adjective. So I'm not sure it's an adverb. Maybe it is an adjective. I'll leave that to others who are more skilled in English major things. But in fact, our series has been about six prepositions and now one adverb or adjective that has to do with our relation to Jesus Christ. These words have shown us how God relates to us and how we are to relate to God in view of Jesus Christ. We have learned that Christ is our foundation. We've learned that Christ is our fellow. He is our realm or source. He is our mediator. He is our master. He is our goal. And by this final word, the word like, he is our standard, or he is our model. You can find the idea of likeness at several places throughout the Bible. We will see many of them today. But unarguably, a clear statement of the idea, maybe the fullest clarity and spectrum of it all, is found here at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. How clear a statement that is. We shall be like him. How wonderful a statement it is. How hopeful it is for us, for our thinking. God for us has saved the best for last. We will be like Christ. That is forever going to define our relation to Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. It ought then to define even now our relationship to Christ in history. Because of what will be, that should have an effect on us even now. For this reason, Scripture often speaks in terms of our relation to Christ as being like Christ. Did we not read at Romans chapter 8, at verse 29, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. God wants us to be like him. This is what's in view when Peter says that God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world by lust. All of these state the overarching goal that God will make us to be like Christ. Now, this word like is not a mere space filler, like you'd use it to say something important or like that. The word like is very important. It's a word that, with the prepositions we've studied, has a direction to it. It is here a comparison. It directs us toward Christ and helps us to consider ourselves in relation to him. For this reason, this was John's go-to word, it seems, often in Revelation, when he tried to describe things that were simply indescribable. Visions, events, prophecies, and points about them. In another sense, the scripture uses it to make a simple comparison, much like Jesus used it in his parables, when he said the kingdom of God is like, and he would compare it. In yet another way, this word like is used comparatively, but to draw attention to something that's superlative. For example, who is like the beast? Or what city is like the great city? It's comparing to something that's superior. Sometimes it's used in the simple sense of identifying something, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, otherwise I would be a liar like you. Jude speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, like these, went after strange flesh. Paul refers to drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So it can be used to compare, but to identify something for what it is. And so the word used in these ways draws us to Christ, to compare ourselves with Him, to consider ourselves as God means us to be identified with Jesus Christ. We often want to be like someone else. We try to see ourselves maybe with a certain hairstyle or in a certain set of clothes. And so what do? We look at how the model looks and we try to imagine what we would look like in that very situation. Sometimes youngsters want to be like a certain athlete or a musician or a relative. And they say, I want to be like that person. We often see what's appealing to us. And what appeals to us directs us. And what we pursue often results in those things that we would like to be like. Do you want to be like Jesus? It's a very simple question. What is your standard in life? What is your model? What are you looking at that is appealing to you that you want to identify yourself with? Is it Jesus Christ? Is he a goal in life that you would direct yourself in your life's way to be like Jesus Christ? Christian, do you see that God's will is that you be like Jesus Christ? These are very plain things. But we always have to examine and re-examine ourselves in this light. Indeed, if all things are from God and through God and for God, then that means that God's will, in all of its overarching manner, in all of its specific parts, has to do with you being like Jesus Christ. So today we want to look at two points in this light. We want to see your likeness with God, and we want to see your likeness to Christ. First then, your likeness with God. First, we need to see what God is like in himself. What is God like? If we were to go around the room, I gather that each one of us, whether we're a young child or we're an adult, we would all be able to say something of what God is like. Some of you might name a simple attribute or a trait that marks God. One might give the adjective, another might give a comparison that the Bible gives, still another might speak of a title or a name or something by which God speaks of himself. But I gather we would all be able, with maybe the exception of Phoebe and Monica, we might all say something about what God is like. And even there, I would think Monica might be able to say something. All of us have been taught. We know things even in what we see. And so we're able to say even simple and yet profound things of what God is like. If we were to ask Job, he would tell us in all the glorious things of God's wisdom that he hadn't ever thought of in the question after question after question, the most catechized man under pressure in history of what he learned about God. And even then it seemed as if he would just be scratching the surface. If we were to ask Moses, he would say a God who's abounding in grace and loving kindness to those who fear him. A jealous God who will by no means clear the guilty, but will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate him, but showing loving kindness to thousands to love him, that love him and keep his commandments. Indeed, David, if he were asked, what is God like? He would say that to God is the glory and the kingdom and all the power and the dominion and the riches and the sovereignty over all things as he contemplated God in view of the temple. Or we could go to the benedictions And we could hear in terms of God's blessing be on his people and his peace and his grace, as you often hear of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be and abide with you all. We could go to those New Testament doxologies and hear Paul saying to the only God, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor and praise and dominion and such things. This is what God is like. Or we could simply refer to our catechism, the shorter one, as we're taught, and say that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And those being a sort of summary or overarching portrait of the resplendent attributes of God, both in his terror as well as his favor to his people. Anselm, the philosopher and theologian medieval time, said very succinctly, God is a being than which nothing greater can be conceived. Oh, how theologians and philosophers have wondered and debated about that, and yet how the simplest child can see that God, in terms of who he is like no other. He is God. And so if we think of the likeness that we have with God, we have to consider that God is like no other. He is like God alone. Secondly, we need to see that man, having said that, is like God. Even though God is like no other, yet he has created man to be like God. You say, I thought no one was like God. Well, no one is like God unless God has shared attributes or called attributes to come forth from man, his creature. There are attributes that God alone has. Only God is eternal. Only God is infinite, comprising all of heaven and earth and beyond. God cannot be measured. You and I can. God has no beginning and no end. We have a beginning. And we will face an end at the day of judgment in terms of reckoning our life accountably before God. God, however, answers to no one. There are attributes that God alone has. But there are attributes that God has to be in his creatures. For example, as people, we're made in God's image. As God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. What does this mean? This means, as Paul says, that man is the image and glory of God. Man has certain traits about himself that he is like God. He thinks. He creates. God has rule over all, and he's given that image to bear upon man, and man too rules under God. As God is a social being between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so man is made to be a relational, social being, not only with other creatures, but most importantly with God himself. He's made to be in relation to God. He is a moral being. Man is to be holy. Man is to be just. Man is to love. Man is to be kind and good in all that he does. And so even though God is like no other, man is created to be like God. Thirdly, then, we have to see that isn't it the case that man is quite unlike God? Even in those areas where he's created to be like God, he falls short of the mark. And man, having shared attributes, does not share the glory of God. Sadly, man, because of sin, has fallen to such a point that he has become even dehumanized in certain ways and acts like a beast, acts like an animal, acts irrationally, and doesn't live morally before God. He disobeys God. He's unrighteous. He's unkind. He's ungodly. He's ignorant. He's proud. He's malicious. He's hateful. Man is not like God, even though he is made in the image of God. We see that in Genesis chapter 5, where after the fall has happened, and it starts to say that Adam, who was made in the image of God, as he began to give his posterity to the earth, we see the statement saying that these were in the likeness of Adam. Adam was made in the likeness and image of God, and now as it gets going with all of this posterity that die, and the next one dies, and the next one dies, it's set in the setting of man is in the likeness of man. There's a switch. He bears the image of God, but he reflects something that is not right in his image bearing. And James says that with respect to our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Can we not look in the mirror? Consider ourselves under the convicting microscope of conscience and say that we do this very thing. And we have this struggle about ourselves of the Apostle Paul, that the good that I know and want to do, that I do not do. And that evil that I'm not supposed to do, I do. We're fallen. We are not like God. Man is unlike God. Fourthly, though, here's the wonderful relief. Christ is like God. Christ, the last Adam, is like God. Are you not like God? Well, Christ is like God. And so as we consider our likeness with God, seeing God and who he is like and not like, man that he is like but unlike God, we must then be brought to Christ. Christ is like God. Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. But Christ is not only like God, Christ is God. He is God over against the ancient heretics or the Arians and the modern ones, the Jehovah's false witnesses. We believe that Jesus is like God and not that he is only like God. He is like God because he is God. We believe that, and that is because the scripture is very clear on this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And going down in John's Gospel, John tells us that the Word was made flesh. And so Christ, who is God, became man. We read again in John, Jesus saying that I work and my Father also works. And the Jews picked up stones ready to hurl at Jesus because they knew that Jesus was not only implying but saying that he is equal with God. He did it again when before the Jews he said, before Abraham was, I am, quoting Exodus 3. He did it yet again in a couple chapters later and said, I and the Father are one. Jesus claims that he is not merely like God. He is God. That's why he has the likeness of God. As Hebrews said, he is the exact representation. He is the icon. He is the pressing of the very mold of God to be everything in the new form of humanity. That is Jesus. He is like God because he is God. And it's not merely clear statements. It's clear proofs. It's the clear proofs of, say, John chapter 2. When they're out of wine and Jesus says, fill up the pots with water. And that official there at the wedding, he knew that it wasn't wine going into those vats. It was water. And yet when Jesus changes the water into wine miraculously, he is shocked. And he says to the effect, no one's ever done this. And people leave the best wine in a different time than Jesus did it. You've brought out the best wine for the last. Most people would bring out the best first so that when people feel the effects of it, they won't notice the poor wine. But Jesus brought out the best wine later. That's miraculous. That's gracious. That's God at work. Later in that very chapter, it's not only water to wine, it's death to life. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He was referring to the temple of his body. You go to the end of John's gospel, and there is Jesus on the first day of the week, having raised his body. I will raise it up, he says. Which dead man can raise his own body? Our Lord Jesus did, because he is not only like God, he is God. And all these things are showing us this in terms of our likeness with God. Which leads us then to the fifth point, that Christ is like man. Indeed, he is man as God. He is God and man, two natures in one person, not mixed, not confused, forever united, the one person of Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, a perfect mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who can provide all man needs from God and fulfill all God requires of man. It is all perfect in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus became man, he didn't just become like man. This apparition, this figure that was partially human. No, Jesus became entirely human, except sin. Because sin doesn't have to do with original humanity. Adam was not made a sinner. Humanity in its purest form is sinless. Christ became man. And so you and I as sinners, if we are to be like God again, we can only be like God in terms of Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason that the Word became flesh, and in that flesh kept the law. In that flesh endured the chastening of life under the sun. And in that flesh endured the wrath of God at the cross. You see, Jesus, when he became man, he didn't just become like Adam. When he took humanity, he took it in a lower phase than Adam. Adam was man in the garden. You may eat freely from any tree of the garden. It is all very good. But when we see our Lord having become man, he's born under the curse. He's born under the law. He's born under suffering. He's born into persecution. He's born into scoffing. He's born into hunger, into thirsting, into the suffering of this life. He met us lower than Adam was. Jesus became man, except for sin, yet in the setting of sin. Do you see how much God cares and the love that God has for us that Jesus would become man? It's these things that relate to how we should consider this whole topic of our likeness with God. We fall too short if we just say, I have attributes about myself that are like God. No, we must see how fallen we are that we would see our likeness to God in relation to Jesus Christ. God alone is like himself, and yet God has shared attributes to be shared in us. Yet we cannot be like God, but in Christ there is the likeness of God. If people don't consider likeness with God in these points, they usually start somewhere else, like flattering themselves, that they're good, they're inherently good people. They'll flatter in some other way and say that Jesus is just a good teacher. He's a wonderful example, but he is not a savior for sinners, because I am not a sinner. But if we start with these points, then we are on the road to rightly seeing ourselves like Christ, as God means us to. Does this, however, work any conviction in you? Does it work a sense of helplessness? Does it work in you a sense of remorse that you're not like God in the real sense that you ought to be? Does this work in you any sense of neediness for Jesus Christ? Does this lead you out of yourselves? You may find fault with others, but does it lead you out of yourself even to want to be like Jesus Christ? If you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be restored to the likeness of God, you believe in Christ that you be united to Christ. And if you're united to Christ, then you have a correspondence between God. And it is his accepting you by free grace. So these points about the likeness with God leads us then into that second point of likeness to Christ. All of these 5 points we've considered are really just an introduction to this point. We are like Christ. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, if you've admitted, repented of your sins, and seen that his death at the cross is sufficient for clearing your guilt, absolving you of wrongs before God, then you have been united to Christ by the Spirit's doing. You have a correspondence with Jesus Christ. You have a likeness to Jesus Christ. And that is because you understand God as your Father. You understand yourself as being rescued from sin to righteousness. You and I as believers are like Christ. We shouldn't read John in what he says as simply implying that we are not yet like Christ. He does say, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him just as he is. That does not mean that we are not now like Christ. It means that we are like Christ, even as it means we will be like him. What is happening in us as believers is that being united to Jesus Christ, when we believed on him, God is renewing us. God is making a restoration of your likeness to God in Jesus Christ. He's refurbishing. He's renewing. He's restoring. He's refashioning the likeness of God in you in relation to Jesus Christ. It's a renewing that, as Paul says, doesn't have anything to do with slave or free, barbarian or Scythian, or Jew or Gentile. It has to do with restoring what was lost because of sin and renewing it by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It is often the case that children resemble their parents. Have you looked at photographs? Have you compared? Have you seen people and thought to yourself, yeah, they look more like dad. Yeah, they look more like mom. Well, there's a resemblance of both of them there. Children resemble how they are begotten, their source. If we are born again, if we're born of God, we will resemble and be like Jesus Christ. It cannot but be. That's why John says here in chapter 3, behold, look at this. See what manner of love the Father has loved us, that we should be called children of God. It's wonderful. It could be just the whole bare aspect of grace to sinners. Behold, we are children of God. It could be in terms of Gentile joining Jew. Behold, we, non-Jews, are children of God. However you understand that, it is a wonderful thought, and therefore John follows it, and such we are. Would you doubt it? Would you be at such wonder and surprise over it? Well, it's the fact of the matter. You are a child of God. You are like Christ. That's why John 4:17 says that as he is, so we are in this world. We are like Christ. How is it that you're like Christ? Well, Paul gives us a hint when he says to the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Are you following Christ? Are you trying to walk in his steps? He's left them as an example for you to follow. Your likeness to Christ is seen in your endeavors to obey God, to walk by faith. You're like Christ when you seek to please God. You're like Christ when you endure mistreatment for his sake. You're like Christ when you speak into the darkness of the world, when you bear witness to someone else for his sake. You're like Christ. You're like Christ when you think thoughts about God that honor him, when you think scripturally, when you do anything in the will of God, by a living faith, you are like Christ. Do not think in terms of what John says as not being current even now. You are like Christ. You are like Christ because you have sonship with God. Jesus is the Son of God by nature. We are not sons of God in terms of our eternality because we don't have that. Our essence is not the Son of God. We are adopted into God's family. But we are sons, even as Jesus is a son. You, therefore, have rights before God. You have privileges with God. You look at some of these privileges. You have his name upon you. The day is going to come when he will give you a new name, whatever that really means. As the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ to fulfill all the will of God, you and I too have the same Holy Spirit upon us and in us. It is that Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. As sons, we have the right of access to God. How often we read in the Gospels of Jesus praying to God, praising God, calling on the name of God. You have access to God because you are like Christ. We will one day, and even now, have fellowship with God. We will have it in glory. In John 17, that's what Jesus prayed for. I pray that they may be one, even as you and I, Father, are one. And that the glory that you've given to me, that it will be given to them also. Do you see the rights you have? You are like Christ. When you go into the presence of God, God sees you as if it were Christ there with him, because that is how you are there. And so do not underestimate that you are like Christ. The next time you or I begin to think of whatever we lack in this life, and as we start to complain, or as we start to get embittered, or thankless, or in some way put down and discouraged, whenever you begin to think of what you lack in life, you and I have to think of what we have in Christ. We're like Christ. We have all these blessings of the grace of God. And so we lack nothing. We have everything because we have Christ. But John says that we will be like Christ. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Those are put together, the beatific vision as it's often called, the very sight of the very person of Jesus Christ will in his presence at the resurrection have such a change about us that with new bodies and new newness about us, we will be just like Christ because we will see him just as he is. The day is coming when we will have glorified bodies. Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. How do you do that? By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. That very power that Christ will use to subject everything, every power of evil under his feet, is the same power that is going to be used to conform our lowly body to his glorious body. No power station on the earth will match the display of that power. Bones, flesh, brought from corruption out of the grave and made brand new in the presence of God in glory. Sickness and decay that had its force upon the body will be broken, and that body will be restored to the very conformity of Christ's own body. Yes, the power of that body that could go through walls, the power of that body to live in eternity, unbound by sin and weakness, that's your body in the day to come. That's my body. That's our humble body. We've borne the image of the earthly, Paul says. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, what hope for the people of God. It's interesting because you remember that event where Jesus was transformed on the mountain. And his clothes were whiter than any launderer could get them. That is the same word that is used in Corinthians of our being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. That God will transform us to be like Christ. You remember that expression that Malachi uses of the Son of Righteousness who has risen with healing in his wings. It's the same echo in Matthew that the righteous will shine forth in glory. We will be like Christ, blazing with glory, free from all weakness and sin and the power of evil. We will then have overcome sin. We will be, as Hebrews says, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Everything that God wants to be. And it will only be satisfying to him and to us. Well, since then we will have glorified bodies that will be without sin or weakness, then give yourself to glorifying God with your body now. You will be rewarded for all works done in the body, Corinthians are told. Be glorifying God in your body now. You'll be glorifying him for all eternity. Get going on it now. You will be like Christ. You are like Christ in a sense now. And so begin to live in the way that you will live forever. Glorify your God in your body. Avoid sexual immorality. Avoid catering to the flesh and the impulses of this life. Live a conscientious, God-honoring life in your body. Be a good steward of your body. Avoid certain things that are harmful. Even in faith, be a steward of your body with everything from medicine to diet, all these things for the honor of God who has redeemed that body for Christ's sake. Because at the end, it's going to be as if Christ will say, "Here is my twin sibling. This is another one over whom I am the firstborn of many brethren." Christ is in effect going to say, "He's my twin sibling. She is my twin sibling. We're twins by the birth that only the Father in heaven can bring about." And you think about twins. They're inexplicably bound. You know, there are some cases where they sense danger. I can't explain this. I don't know how you do. But it is the case that they sense things about their twin, and they could be separated from each other. And they end up getting on the phone and they find out that there is something that unites them in the bond of being siblings that is indescribable. It is even the case that some twins marry the twin siblings of another family. What is it about twins? It's something very interesting. Well, it's certainly the case that Christ has us, as it were, as twin siblings. There's an inexplicable union that we have with Christ, that we are like him. We walk with him. We think as he thinks. We desire as he thinks. We have promptings that we're both sensitive to. We sing together. We sup together, though he's not physically at a table. We sup together in a mystical union by faith. And so Christ to us in the gospel. As the full end of this goes, you notice that John says at verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on Christ." How do we go from here? He purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Christian friend, do you have the hope of being like Christ? Live a holy life. Be holy, for I am holy. Be like Christ, since Christ became like you. Be like Christ, since Christ redeemed you by his blood. Be like Christ, since God is renewing you into the very image of the one who bought you by his blood. Be like Christ on earth, since you will be like Christ in glory. Friend, treasure the thought. Lord, hasten the day that we know that we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. This is hope for our hearts. Let us give ourselves to live in a way that shows we believe these things. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we in all eternity will partake of the real union with Christ that our faith now holds out as our hope, to be transformed to his glorious image. Lord, we know that by the gospel your Spirit has already begun this work in us. And we pray that from the perspective of glory, you would help us to think and live and act in such a way that we believe it now. Lord, we're often discouraged. We're often distracted from these things. And we pray that what you've set before us today in your word would focus our direction to know our relation to Christ of being like him. For the hope set out before us, Lord, help us in our days of the week this week to step and walk and live heavenward. Bless us in what we've considered today. Remember us in our weakness and guide us in this way of life. For we ask it in Christ and for his sake. Amen.